I'm Abe Leedy. I'm honored to get an opportunity to speak today. Been around here a long time, and I love this church so much. I look out there, and there's so many people I love, and I realize why I love going to church is because we're supposed to love our neighbors, and it's hard to do out there in the world, but here, man, I can just love people, and I feel so holy, you know. I just have all this love in my heart. Boy, makes me feel like a good Christian. So, I'm just a member of the church. I'm the guy that mows the lawn. I said that I'd mow it for another year if they'd let me preach once. So, no, that's a joke. That's just a joke. But it's a great honor to be up here. I actually have done quite a bit of preaching, but not at my church here. But Heather and I have been involved for years in prison ministry, and up in Susanville, and that all got shut down from COVID, and I don't know if we'll ever get to go back there, but and preach into jail and the mission and biker functions. I get to preach there and stuff, but this is the big leagues right here. So before I pray, there's a story where what I'm talking about today is how God leads, how he guides us, how he guides us. And from this passage of scripture, we have several examples of how he does that. So we're gonna talk about that. And a little incident happened up at the CCC in Susanville, where we've been many times, and we would go up there and do three-day seminars, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then have a graduation for the inmates that passed the thing. But on Sunday mornings, we would always attend their church service in the chapel. And there would be sometimes nearly as many as this, you know, over 100. And we'd just be guests in their chapel. And there was a team of us, you know, usually about, you know, 7 to 10 of us. So we'd sit there, and it was the funnest church I mean, I love this church, but the chapel at Susanville was awesome. They wouldn't let us film it, or I would have. The worship, just crazy. But so we're sitting there, Heather and I are sitting back there enjoying it, you know, and they're worshiping. They had a great band. They had some professional musicians there, you know, now and then. So, and they're worshiping, and they're almost done worshiping. It's almost time for the preaching, and Heather handed me the little bulletin that they put out, you know, to make it just like real church, kind of. And she said, "You see who's preaching?" I looked, it was me. They had one more song to sing. And the reason I tell you that is because the fact is, I had a sermon all ready to go, and I hadn't prepared it or anything. God had just downloaded this message to me in the night. And actually, there was a night before, and at lunchtime, I had happened to mention that to the chaplain, but he didn't say anything about me preaching in church and nothing like that. He just put me in the bulletin, you know. And the interesting thing was, I was so sure that this message was from the Lord, and I knew what God wanted me to say, I couldn't wait to get up there. And I'm not brave, you know, that way, but that's how God is. You say, well, does he do that all the time? No. It's one-time deal. But he's God. He can do what he wants. So I'm going to give you before I start this message on how God leads or guides or speaks, I'm just going to give you my summary. The end is going to be any way he wants. Because he's God. He's God. And I'm so glad he is. He's right every time. You know, I know some pretty smart people, but even they make mistakes. God never makes a mistake, not once. So we're safe if we follow his guidance. So we're going to talk about some of the ways we do that. And let me pray. So Lord, give me a message today, just like you did at the prison. Just speak to us, Lord. We want to get it right. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so, does God guide? How does he guide? So we read this, this topic was assigned to me by the elders, Acts 16, 1 through 10, and the topic, you know, how does God lead, and I was happy to be assigned that topic because in my faith, my understanding of Christianity and how it operates has evolved in the last 20 years. And you might say I kind of went out on my own. I was raised when I was a kid in the Baptist, really conservative Baptist tradition, and they know the gospel, and I describe it to people as you get saved and then behave well till you die. You know, my brother, who is a retired pastor, said, "Don't make light of that, Abe. That's really what's important, is being saved and going to heaven. You know, that's the most important thing." And I said, "That's true." But I had gone farther. And the reason I did was, I've been here at Neighborhood Church for many years, but when I'd been married 20 years, I went through a divorce. And I was a Christian. Always had been since Vietnam. I got born again, gloriously born again in Vietnam. And everything changed. There was no chapel, no church. I just couldn't face another day, and God showed up, and I went from misery to bliss, and He never has left. So that was huge. So I've tried to learn how to walk with God and live a Christian life, and I was doing that in a neighborhood church, and my marriage broke up, and it was horrible. And I thought, I'm going to have to up my game here. I've got to do something different than the man who couldn't keep it. Sorry. So God spoke to me. He said, if nothing changes, nothing changes. I thought, I've got to change something. So I got serious about going harder. You know, what do I got to do different? And the Lord showed me that I decided that to go where I wanted to go spiritually, I just had to get zero sin in my life. Zero. You know, the sin that you allow to abide, that you know, okay, I'm good enough. I'm going to heaven. You know, but I got a weakness, so. You know, I'll just kind of let that hang there. Well, I had sinned like that. And I decided I got to be free. I got to get sin free. And so I was driving truck for a living, and I put a sign on my windshield. It said, zero equals everything. Or no, all. Zero equals all. It was on there pretty much till I retired. And what it meant was zero tolerance for sin in my life. It didn't mean like I can behave perfectly every day, but it meant I will not tolerate sin to abide in my life. And I went for it because it was important enough. So I had this sin that was daily in my life. Nobody knew about it. You'd never figure out what it was. It was just something that you probably wouldn't even, anyway, no big deal, but it was a big deal to me. Anything that afflicts your soul between you and the Lord, anything that gets between, you know, you can't abide there, you can't stay. So I decided to go for it. So I was driving down the highway praying to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you got to help me. You know, if I can't be sin free, I don't even want to live. I want you to take my life. I was serious. And I heard the words, not audibly, but in my heart, said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I thought, what do you mean by that? That must be God. I didn't think of that. I mean, that's a scripture. You know, it's what James 3:7 or something. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So I knew that that had to have been God. I wasn't used to hearing from God back then. But I thought that had to be God. So resist the devil. What's the devil got to do with it? I thought, wow, okay. So I went for it. And I had a white knuckle resistant, resist the devil, resist sin, half an hour or something. And I was set free for the rest of my life from this sin that had abided in my life. I mean, I'm just telling you, take my word for it. I was set free. I thought, what's going on? Nobody ever taught me that kind of thing. What is it? Did I have a demon? I'm a Christian. I couldn't have a demon that had me in this power because it was powerful. I mean, it was powerful. It's so powerful that as I was resisting this temptation, I was afraid I was going to pinch the steering wheel into. I mean, it was bad. But I was set free in a half an hour for the rest of my life. So I thought, what's this? So I prayed and sought the Lord about it, and he showed me. I was reading way more in the Bible these days, and I read they're casting out demons all the time in the New Testament. Jesus did it everywhere. Philip, he said, wherever he would preach the gospel and everybody would get saved, and demons with shrieks would come out of people. All these, and I thought, whatever happened to the demons? You know? I mean, they have there's a theology for the termination of the spiritual gifts and stuff. I mean, people have a theology for that. Nobody's ever had a theology for the demons going away. So I prayed. I said, Lord, if you need somebody to do that, you know, help people in that area, or if you'll teach me, I volunteer. Well, he took me up on it. He started showing me situations that were demonic in Christian people, relatives of mine, that never ever talked about demons or went to churches that talked about it. They were just like me. And I thought, wow, I told God I would do something if he would show me. So I did. The first time, I thought, that's got to be a demon in this person very close to me. It was not Heather. But anyway, so we'd been having a prayer meeting together, and I got ready to leave, and I said, I'm going to do something before I leave. And I'm really the first time, you know. I'm just thinking, what do they do in the Bible? Well, what Paul did is said, in Jesus' name, come out of her. He's talking to the slave girl, you know, the one, the fortune teller. That's how Paul did it. I thought, okay. So I turned around. Oh, before I leave, I want to do something. In Jesus' name, come out. And I walked out. If the guy had any hair, it would have been blown back. He was like, you know. And the next time I saw him, he said, you know that problem I was telling you about? It's gone. And I can go in details. But he was delivered of something that he had always had. So that happened again and again. So I thought, wow, I need to upgrade my theology here. If my church, I'm not talking about this church necessarily, just if church has been wrong about that, what else are they wrong about? What else might they be wrong about? So I went after it. It set me free theologically. And I became a Christian that looks at the New Testament as normal Christianity in every respect. If I can't trust the Bible, what can I trust? If you can prove to me that God has terminated something in the New Testament, okay, go for it. But nobody ever has. So then I became somebody who casts out demons. I've done it many times to many people. And believe in all the miracles. I just let the Bible speak. And so, anyway, here we are in this passage of Scripture where Paul and his missionary guys, Timothy was probably with him, and Silas, is that the other one that was put in prison with him? He was there, and probably Luke, because they say Luke was writing some of this. But anyway, there's a group of them, and they had gone out to go missionarying, you know. They're walking, heading out, and I guess they didn't know where they were going when they started, because they headed towards Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid them to go there. That's interesting, because it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit did that. It just said he did. He said, stop them. Said, forbid them. Nick and I were talking about that, and we were thinking, well, how do you throw he did that? Well, he might have been that. And I said, you know what? We just don't know. It doesn't say. So we just don't know. But we know that he did. Then they're turning, okay, well, let's go this way. I thought, you'd think they have it all planned out ahead of time, but they didn't. And then it says the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. So they couldn't go there. So they went someplace to spend the night, I guess, and in the night, it said, Paul received a vision. Now, it doesn't say dream. Dreams are not visions, and visions are not dreams. Visions happen when you're wide awake, and you see things like in a dream, but not through your eyes. God just shows it to you. I've had this happen many times. That's why one reason I was looking forward to speak on this, because visions are real. They're biblical. They're current today for who God wants to give them to. For some reason, in his grace, he has given me visions, probably 20, a little over 20 in the last 20 years. And they're wonderful. God still speaks. He still speaks. He speaks to me. He gave me a whole sermon to preach up at CCC. You know, that's God guiding. He still does. He's God. He's not a vending machine where if you put in the right coins and push the right button, you get something from God. No. He's God, and he's in charge, and he decides everything. And all miracles and all power and all ministry comes through relationship with him. It's relationship. That's the first thing. And he delights in using co-laboring, you might say, cooperating with his sons and daughters in loving other people and loving the world and ministering. He delights in that. Anyway, so visions became a normal part of my life, and they still are. And that's one of the ways that God guides us. It's interesting. Another way that we see God guiding in this passage of Scripture is through the influence of other Christians. God didn't show the vision to all the guys, just to Paul. They took his word for it. They trusted him. If he says, God showed me that we're supposed to go to Macedonia, and here's the vision God gave me, let's go. They all said, we trust you. Now, if it had been somebody else, they might not have, but you know, you don't turn your brain off. You don't turn your brain off, but you can be led of God through other people. Our beloved elders, every Sunday they're here, you know, helping God lead us. They're teaching the Word. The Word of God, that's our first go-to. You know, people who want to hear from God or know about God, if they're not reading their Bible, do they really want to know God? Do they really want to, you know, God has given us the Word. My brother, who was here in the first service, he helped me know when to stop because I looked back there and he was going like this. But it was the right time, so I went in. He'd done that to me before. The Bible is, it's the Word of God. It's completely reliable, and I wouldn't even want to live if I didn't have my Bible. I don't want to live in a world where I can't open up the Word of God. And in fact, God used, once I started giving me visions, one day, one morning, I was sitting out early in the morning on the couch, and I was praying. My Bible was sitting here, and God used a vision to confirm his word, you might say. Because I'm like this praying, and all of a sudden I was in a vision, and there's a bright light shining beside me. And I thought, I looked down in my vision, and it was my Bible. My Bible was, light was coming out between the pages, just everywhere. Light. And it's like, then the vision was over, and I thought, well, God is just reminding me for some reason that his Bible is the source of light. Light in the word is a metaphor for all the good stuff, the truth, you know, heavenly stuff. Darkness is the other. It's the counterpart, I guess you'd call it. And I saw that. That was a vision. And the vision was, trust the word. Go to the word. It's funny because my brother that was here earlier, when I told him a while back about that vision, he said, which version was it? I said, I'm not telling. But it really happened. It's interesting because for years and years and years when I was having visions and different things, I started growing in biblical, authentic Christianity, which is what you read in the New Testament. I was hesitant to even tell my Christian friends and even my relatives because they never talked about that kind of stuff. It's in the Bible, but it's like they didn't go there. Even when my dad died and I was elected by my brothers to speak at his graveside and be the one that, you know, I was in charge. Stand behind the casket and say whatever was going to be said, and I'd never done that before. And I got home in the truck on Saturday morning. I had to be at 11 o'clock at the at the cemetery, and I didn't know what I was going to say. What am I going to do? I got all ready to go, and half an hour we had to be down there, and I'm in there on my face praying in my computer room, and all of a sudden I was in a vision. All these visions I've ever had come from the God. I never know they're coming. There's no euphoria. It's just all of a sudden, boom, he's showing me things. So all of a sudden, here, I'm seeing my dad in heaven. You might think I'm lying. It's the truth. As clearly as I can see you, here's my dad, who had been dead for 3 days, standing. He was 85 years old. Here he is looking like 24 in this beautiful place with beautiful clouds behind him. And he's looking up, and he has the most beautiful grin on his face. I mean, I'd never seen a happier face in my life. And he wasn't old anymore. So this is what I see. Now it's time to go to the cemetery. And I jump up, and I'm happy. Come on, Heather, let's go. You know, and we go down there, and I don't know, people probably thought that I'd lost my mind or something because I was so happy at my dad's funeral. And you know what? I couldn't even tell anybody that I had just seen Dad in heaven because they wouldn't have fit their theology. They were all Christians, almost all of them. It's biblical. It's real. It happened to me. Get happy. Dad's in heaven. Nobody can take that away from me. I saw it with my... So anyway, that's another way that visions have been a blessing. So you got Paul and these guys, and they're going out. Now, why did God not go silent when he got done writing the scripture? It's because there's things we need to know that can't be in the scripture. I mean, the Bible wasn't even done being put together when Paul and those guys were on their missionary journey, but it is later. But even before it was put together, the Apostle Paul wrote the scripture. What is it? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. Anyway, he goes on and authenticates all scripture, and it wasn't even put together yet, but it is now, and the Holy Spirit knew it was going to be. So he affirmed scripture, and even while he was on his missionary journey, he had things he took along with him. In 2 Timothy, at the end of the book, he told Timothy, when you come, bring the parchments and the scrolls. So they were using the written word. But why did we have to have more than just the written word? Well, because of, just like Paul and his missionary guys, there's things, information we need to know sometimes that isn't in the word. Like, where should we go preach Jesus? It doesn't say in the Bible where Paul and his group should go preach Jesus. But God apparently has an opinion on it because he told them, don't go here, don't go there, go here. How did he tell him? The Holy Spirit spoke to him and then gave him a vision of a man saying, from Macedonia, saying, come. We still have things that we need to hear from God, specific things. Like when I'm supposed to preach at CCC in Susanville in 5 minutes, and I'm not prepared, at least I'm not normally prepared, but God had prepared me. He had downloaded a whole sermon to me. That can be normal when God wants it to be. So the thing is, I hear people say, well, show me that in the Bible. You know, they're always scrutinizing it, what other Christians do. And what, they can't show that in the Bible. You know, that's not of God, that's of the devil or something. I would like to really discourage that kind of thinking and encourage encouragement instead of discouragement. And, you know, what is God allowed to do? He's allowed to do anything he wants to. And about showing me that in the Bible, I mean, there are people doing wrong things. There are people that misguide and mislead and whatever. But John said of Jesus, he said, if everything was written down that he had done, wonderful things he had done, the whole world probably wouldn't hold the books. So we don't even have everything written down, the wonderful things Jesus did, let alone what he might do or has done. I mean, you can't go there. It doesn't work. I find the best thing for me to do is scrutinize myself. There's enough there to keep me busy without judging everybody else, every other ministry. You know, there's people that spend all their free time watching preachers' sermons so they can find something to criticize and say, see, that's a different gospel. You know, I really get tired of that, and I don't think it pleases God. So, you know, I've already preached this message this morning once, and I could actually preach 10 more messages just using the notes I already had. There's a lot left over. I'll tell you something that'll probably fire up some of you.
Come on.
It's a little controversial. I even talked to the elders. Can I use this example? It's in my life and experience, this is an amazing example of how God leads, how he speaks to me, how he guides me. But it's a little controversial because years ago, I got mad about something, and I went home and told Heather, I'm moving to Bethel Church. And she said, I'm not. And it was, you know, I was already changing my theology, but I mean, I love our church. I still love it. But anyway, so I thought, wow, Heather says no, what am I going to do? I better pray about this. So I prayed, and I'm used to being guided by God. When he wants to, he heard me, you know, feeling he'll show me things in my heart or whatever. Many of you have experienced that. You know how God guides. And I was waiting for that, and nothing. Lord, I really need to hear from you about this. This is a big deal. So just believe me on this. I took my Bible, and I remember years ago Brad saying, you know, the Bible is to be studied and learned, and you go by it. Some people just think you can read it out of context and God can speak to you. And I agree with him that that's not the right way to use the Bible, okay? I agree. But here's what happened. So I said, Lord, I want to move to Bethel. What do you have to say about that? And I opened my Bible without looking down. And I looked down, and I didn't scan the page. The first thing my eyes saw was Amos 5:5. It says, seek not Bethel. It really happened, folks. Now, I want to tell you this. So I thought, wow, I got God speaking to me where I can really understand, you know. So I did it again. I said, why not? And I'm not going to go into more detail except the message. He spoke to me again, and it was, you stay at Neighborhood Church. Had nothing to do with Bethel, whether they're good or bad. That's another issue. Your purpose, your place is a Neighborhood Church. And he even told me what my job was here, and I'm not going to go into that. But, hey, when God speaks that clearly, you can still say no, but you better say yes. And I've been so happy here. We don't have to agree on everything. We have to agree on one thing. Jesus. If somebody asks me, how do you go to heaven? I'll say, Jesus. They'll say, what do you believe in? Jesus. Well, how do you live? I follow Jesus. Where are you going to go when you die? Wherever Jesus is. That's practical theology. Theology is good. You know, we have theologians in this church, and I appreciate it. They can do all the hard work and tell us later what, you know, what's true. I have evolved into this place where I want to know everything. I want to maximize my Christianity. I want to be the best Christian. I want to receive everything that Jesus purchased for me on the cross. I don't want to just eat the beans and leave the cake. You know, I want it all. It's for him. It's to honor him. So I'm after that. But I don't have to expect everybody to be on the same page as me. Even the church founders, you know, our fathers in the faith, they argued about stuff. Paul, on that same missionary journey, just before that, Barnabas was with him, and they got an argument over whether John Mark should go with them or not. They broke up company. They said, hey, see you later. I'm going this way, you go that way. Well, that's not a very good thing for church leaders to do, but they did. But they didn't stop being brothers in Christ. Barnabas and Paul. And then Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And you can read about it in the second chapter of Galatians. They were at a place where lots of Gentiles had come to Christ. And so Peter, and he came from Jerusalem and came there. And, you know, the Jews weren't used to sitting and eating with Gentiles. That was outside of their tradition. They didn't do that. Well, Peter, he was a new Christian and apostle. He knew that the Gentiles were being saved, but he apparently didn't quite know what to do about mealtime. So he came there. He came there, and they had mealtime, and he sat alone with the Jewish Christians. He wouldn't sit with the Gentiles. And Paul was just as much of a Jew as Peter, but he was a missionary to the Gentiles. I mean, he, you know, and he was pretty much appalled. Peter was doing that, and he says that even Barnabas got caught up in it. So Paul denounced Peter in front of everybody, called him a hypocrite. The Apostle Paul, calling the Apostle Peter publicly a hypocrite, because his actions were denying what he was preaching. He was preaching that everybody can be saved in Christ. There's no division between Jew or Greek. And then he wouldn't sit and eat with the Gentiles. So here Paul publicly calls Peter a hypocrite. So did they part company, and were they enemies from then on? Did they start separate religions? No. No, they didn't do that. Peter repented of the harsh words and disrespectful position from Paul, because sometimes harsh words are what people need to hear. And it's what does love look like? Well, sometimes it looks like a spanking, you know. And Peter needed a spanking, and Paul did it. So it's still that way. But we don't have to hate each other and part company and denounce each other on Facebook or something, you know. It's Jesus. And we can work out our theology. I have an illustration that I believe God gave me about practical theology. What is practical theology? And it goes like this. Two guys are talking, and one of them is really smart guy. He's talking about metallurgy and aerodynamics. He's telling how to build a plane, how to dig the metal out of the ground, and you turn it into this kind of metal, and then you make parts, and you build a plane, and then you have to learn how to fly it, and all the technology. He's telling all this stuff. The other guy's listening. It's real interesting. And then the technology guy, he says, well, what have you been doing lately? He said, well, I just flew in from New York yesterday. What do you mean you flew in from New York? You don't know anything about metallurgy and aerodynamics and flying a plane. So how did you do it? I bought a ticket at the airport. That's all you have to do to fly from New York. You don't have to know how to build a plane, how to fly one. You get my point? Theology is great. It's wonderful to know as much as you can know. But what you really need to know is how to get the benefit, how to access the benefit of what Jesus did on the cross. You don't need to know everything to do that. The thief on the cross, he was only a Christian for about 2 hours. He didn't know any theology. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He knew as much theology as he needed to know to go to heaven. What did he know? Well, on the cross, the other criminal was bad-mouthing Jesus. If you're if you're who you say you are, save yourself and us. And the thief that believed, he told him to be quiet. He doesn't deserve this. He's innocent. We deserve execution. That's a pretty good confession, right? That's not like, oh, I lied a little bit yesterday. That's like, I deserve capital punishment. He confessed his sin, and then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he confessed his sin. He professed faith. That's it. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the gospel. I'm pretty jealous of that guy. Here I am, you know, 50 years after I got saved, still trying to live in this world. You know, this isn't heaven. You may have noticed that. This is not heaven. It's not a heavenly place. But we're carriers of heaven. We can bring heaven. Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He said, pray for that. Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done on earth? Through you. The monkeys don't do it. You do. God's people. We act on his precepts that we learn in the Bible and that God leads us in. To love our neighbor. Be unselfish. be humble. Be kind. Be merciful. That's heavenliness. That's heaven stuff. And we can bring it. We can bring it. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not very good at it. Heather helps me a lot. She calls me out on stuff. I want to be like Jesus. I want to please him. He's given us his written word. And he's given us people who've gone ahead of us and learned more than us. And they'll come and teach us and preach. We have this community of believers, Jesus followers. I love it here. This is like an outpost of heaven. Most of the people here are hooked up. And others are going to be hooked up. And we're learning to follow Jesus. And we're learning to walk in his ways. And it's the best place on earth. You can worship and love Jesus in this place. I can remember years ago, before I got like I am now so much, but I can remember worshiping in this room, and there wasn't one hand move, wasn't anybody. It was like, you know, we don't want to make ourselves conspicuous or something. You couldn't tell anybody loved Jesus in this place. This is just an example. Many churches. I remember somebody said, I think the preacher got filled with the Spirit. I saw his finger move. You know, this is like the embassy of heaven. I should not be ashamed of loving Jesus in this place. It shouldn't bother me a bit who's watching. I get on my face and weep. You know, that should be normal here. This is heaven's territory. Anyway, that's off topic, but I'm getting better or worse, whatever. So, how does God lead us? Jesus said in Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in the dark, he was talking to the disciples, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. What do you think he was talking about? He wasn't talking about studying scripture to learn theology or whatever. That's wonderful. But he was describing the Holy Spirit speaking to us at times when he wants to, and that we can repeat it as the word of God. That's like that's like a gift of the Spirit, but it's God is in charge of it, and he's spoken to me. Well, like the download of the sermon up there, I just heard it in my heart. There it was. Oh, I was thinking, why did God give me all that, and I don't have any place to preach? Well, you did have a place for me to preach. You just hadn't told me yet, you know. God guides in other ways. I'll tell you a couple. I could tell stories all day. I even wrote a little book. It's called My Supernatural Life by Abe Leedy. It's only 60-some pages, but I just wanted to tell these stories for my kids and grandkids, and I don't know, probably about 350 other people have read them. Never did sell them, but I give most of them away. Tell stories of how I was lost in the woods. This is how God guides his children. I was lost in the woods deer hunting, and it was getting dark, and it was going to rain, and I was going to be lost out there all night and still be lost in the morning. I got desperate. I didn't know the way. Two guys were waiting for me at the pickup truck. This is up near Big Bend, California, and I had about 5 more minutes before it was too dark to walk through the woods. And I cried out to God, help me. I thought, well, now what? Am I going to see an arrow in the sky? Or is a voice going to come stepping out and say, come this way? Nothing happened. Well, so I thought, Lord, you got to guide me. And I stand there and I listened to my gut. Which way should I go? You know, I have to get it right now. And I thought, this way. And I started to take a step and something, with my foot in the air, something said, go the other way. Exactly the other way. I thought, my belly is screaming to go this way. And I thought, I just prayed and something's, I turned around, walked about 50 feet and I was on the road. I'm talking about practical theology here, you know. Cry out to God. He hears. I was leaving the house one day, and I had to get to town by 5 o'clock, take care of some business, and I had to have a certain receipt. Many of you people experience some things like this, I think. I had to have this receipt, and I'm running behind as usual, last-minute deal, put it off. I have to have the receipt, and here's the desk with 3 stacks of receipts in it. That receipt's in one of those stacks. I know it is. All those receipts look different. They're just jumbling together. I have to have it. I don't have time to look for it. I said, Lord, help me. I thought, am I going to see an arrow? Or is a receipt going to fall out? And nothing. I said, man, he's not helping me. I mean, didn't have much faith because I'd never done that before, but I was just desperate. I said, I'm just going to pretend like God's guiding me. And this is the honest truth. I'm just going to pretend. If I was acting in a movie, I went. Stuck out my hand, went from this stack to this stack to this stack, went down about 2/3 of the way, and pulled out the receipt, the one I needed. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And I was just like, and I'll tell you one more. My wife dropped me off at my work truck, my pickup truck, that was parked on a 100-degree hot sunny day in Anderson. And it had been, anyway, this garage had fixed it. They'd set it out there. And she drove off, and I went for the keys, and I didn't have them. The truck was locked. It was 100 degrees. I'd been working since midnight or something. I was exhausted. I didn't have a cell phone. There she goes. What am I going to do? I said, Lord, help me. And all of a sudden I thought, what about that key ring in your pocket with all those diesel truck keys? You know, the company I drove for had 22 trucks, and I had keys to all of them. I didn't think of that until I prayed. The Lord said, what about those keys? I thought, wow, you suppose one of those might work? So I pulled out this key ring. Where do you start? You know, all these keys. I thought, well, I'll take the key to 110, truck number 110. It was a Freightliner cab over. Why do you think I remember that? This happened many years ago. The first key I tried, started my Jeep and drove home. That sounds like a little thing, but I tell you, it was a big thing to me. And it represents God still will lead us. He may not speak in an audible voice, and I probably have never heard God speak in an audible voice, but he does use words. He's answered my questions before. Theological questions, things that I desperately had wanted an answer to for years, and finally in desperation I said, God, what about this? And all of a sudden I know the answer. It just pops into my head and my heart. And I'll follow up on it, and there it is. There it is, the answer. So, have you ever heard of glass ceilings? In the business world, they used to, the women's movement and everything, God bless the women's movement. I think they coined the term glass ceiling. That in the business world, it wasn't official, but women could only go so high and not higher. Some companies would allow him to make a vice president, but never CEO or never president. They called it a glass ceiling, an invisible ceiling, how high you can go. Well, you know, there's a glass ceiling in Christian theology that it's invisible, but it will keep you from going. It's like leaven. It's theological leaven. It's bad theology or unbelief in God, and it can hold you down, and it held me down for a long time. Whole churches are held back. There's whole churches where nobody ever has a demon cast out, and nobody's ever healed through prayer. Lots of churches that are like that. They preach the gospel of Jesus, and they're really up to speed on how we should live, you know. Don't do this, do that. no tobacco, no, and I'm not going to go there. Well, they had that dialed in the church I grew up in as a kid. They had it dialed in. We knew exactly what we were allowed to do and what we weren't supposed to do. But I never, ever saw a miracle, ever. They never, ever talked about demons. All the stuff that's in the Bible is right there. Ask for anything and believing and you'll receive it. You know, if you believe, you can command a mountain to be cast into the sea. That's what Jesus said. If you believe it, it'll happen. It hasn't happened for me yet, but I believe it. Jesus isn't a liar. He's trying to tell us something. But the glass ceiling of unbelief and the leaven of bad theology holds the church back. So that's kind of, I became a freewheeling, theologically a freewheeler. I'll believe whatever God shows me is true, and I'll still hang out with any Christian that believes in Jesus. I'll hang out with you, and I believe. There's all these other illustrations I could use, but you know, the whole book of Revelation, it's a vision from the first page to the last. One Christian man, John, had a vision from God. And we got a whole book of the Bible out of it. Is that biblical? Can God only speak to his children for books of the Bible? No. He can do it all he wants to. People say, you know, God can't do that. And I say, God can have an elephant fly right in this room and stand here and preach the gospel if he wants to. He's used donkeys before, right? That's biblical. He can do whatever he wants. So that's the summary of my message. How does God lead? However he wants to. However he wants to. Your part is to seek his leading and to listen and obey. How do you get God to speak to you? Heed the last thing he said to you. If you want him to speak to you about this, what do you do with the last thing he showed you? Whether it was in the word or where he spoke it to your heart. He's not going to put the guilt upon us of not heeding his guidance by giving us more guidance that we don't heed. You know what I mean? He will lead you. You start following, and he will really lead you. He's looking for people who will follow him. Not just into faith for salvation, into ministry, power, to heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel that he gives us in his word and by his Holy Spirit. So, come back next week and I'll preach you 5 more messages out of these notes right here. No, we'll just end it there. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to get it right. We want to bring glory to you. We want to walk in your ways. You've given us a banquet, and we want to eat it all, Lord, for your glory and our appreciation. Help us find our way to everything that you've made available for us. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.